A Psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So Psalm 24, we have a psalm that is both rooted in the time in the Old Testament. Many will say that the context of the writing of the psalm is 2 Samuel 6, when the ark is brought from the house of Abinadab into Jerusalem, and the idea of the presence of the Lord coming into the city where the Lord had established the ark to stay. And we know that the ark was the seat of God's presence and his reign. And as that ark was brought into the city of David, there would have been great joy. And David considering that, we know that we also see this as a psalm of the ascension, as the Lord Jesus is ascended and makes his way into heaven following the resurrection. We know that he's welcomed and seated at the right hand of God, and from there the kingdom of God expands throughout the nations of the world. So traditionally this is an Ascension Day psalm that goes back centuries into clearly into traditions that that celebrate Ascension Day. This psalm would be sung. So I see three big divisions in the psalm. The first is verses 1 and 2, and then verses 3 through 6, and then verses 7 through 12. And in verses 1 and 2, what we see here is God as creator and sustainer. It starts off, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. So what we have here is this truth that the earth is the Lord's. Now, how much of the earth is the Lord's? All of it, the fullness of the earth belongs to the Lord. And those who dwell in the earth are those that are called to submit to this one who is the Lord's. And we know that in a time like the time of David, when songs and holy writings and poems were written to deities that were largely localized, here we have something much different. The Jews understanding that they don't need to write a poem or a song to the God of the river or the God of the sun or the God of the mountains, because the earth is the Lord's. Everything is the Lord's. He is the creator and the sustainer of the world. All the people who dwell on it have an obligation unto the Lord. And verse 2 is interesting to me because it mentions the sea And the sea is often that place that is unknown and treacherous and fearful. And what it's telling us, what the psalm is telling us, is even those dark corners of the globe, those unknown places, are places that belong unto the Lord. One thing that I enjoy doing is looking at old maps that are, late medieval maps or early modern maps, and you look at the seas on the edges of the maps. And usually what you find on the edges of the map is some creature. You know, there's a little water monster or a leviathan or some creepy looking mermaid or something like that. And what that is a reminder that even into early modernity, the idea that the far off seas are places that are unknown and treacherous and places that are to be feared. But here the psalmist reminds us that God, as creator and sustainer, is one who reigns even over the seas and the rivers. Calvin said, as God by his providence preserves the world, the power of his government is alike extended to all, so that he ought to be worshipped by all, even as he also shows to all men without exception the fatherly care he has for them. And this is where the psalm begins, that all who dwell therein have a responsibility to come to this one who is creator and sustainer. We know also that this psalm is used in the New Testament as an evidence or a ground by the Apostle Paul for the lawfulness of all things. Remember, during the debates about whether you should eat meat sacrificed to idols, the Apostle Paul grounds his arguments for why you should or shouldn't, based on conscience and the fact that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, that all things are lawful for us to consume as Christians. And if you eat, your answer is, I eat because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And if you choose to not eat, the answer is the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So the Apostle Paul sees this verse as an important verse in connecting both the lawfulness of all things as well as the Christian's liberty extending into things that may be even debatable. So creator and sustainer, verses 1 and 2. And then verses 3 through 6, we see that God is not just creator and sustainer, but God is hospitable and God is holy. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hearts and clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, who does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. So who shall ascend? Who can come into the presence of God and stand in his holy place? That is the perpetual question among those who seek the face of God. What does it mean to be made right with God? What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to come into God's presence and receive what I call the hospitality of the Lord, being welcomed into that holy place as you ascend the hill of the Lord? And what you'll notice is that the answer is that it's required to have clean hands and a pure heart, and to not lift up your soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. So what do we find in that answer? What we find is that none must ascend but he who is clean and pure, without vanity, without deceit. And the answer is quickly answered when we examine ourselves. None shall ascend. There's none of us that are able to ascend the hill of the Lord. Dust is what we are made of, and we're told that we have to be clean. We're by nature defiled, and we're told that we have to be pure. We are told that we have to come with a heart that is not looking to that which is false, and yet we know that we by nature are vain. We're light. We're air. We're nothing, as the scriptures tell us. But does that leave us with no hope? Well, it does not leave us hopeless, because we are reminded that there is one who is qualified. There is the one that the scriptures say no guile was found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2:22, the one who is pure, the one who is Jesus Christ, who is our head. And we know that we are able to enter through Christ into the presence of God. Now, is the psalmist fully understanding that? Could he articulate a full Christology to you? Probably not, but he could probably point you ahead to the one who was the Christ, the one who was coming, the one who would fulfill the Abrahamic promises and even the promises made to David that a son would come from his very throne. He is one who ascends. But that doesn't answer the question about you and me. If we know that Christ can come into the presence of God, and God will be hospitable to his son, the second person, the God-man, but what about us? Notice it says that such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Christ brings in his generation. He doesn't leave us alone outside of the presence of God, but because of union with Christ, we are able to be brought into the presence of God. This impossible task is something that is possible in Christ. William Gurnall, the great Puritan, said one time, "Heaven is not won with good words and a fair profession. The doing Christian is the man that shall stand when the empty boaster of his faith shall fall. The great talkers of religion are often the least doers. His religion is vain, whose profession brings not testimonies from a holy life." Now, where do these testimonies from a holy life come from? They come from Christ. Christ is the one who enables and equips us to live a life unto the glory of God. And we are able to be among that generation of those who seek the face of God and receive the hospitality of God and the holiness of God. And where the psalm goes next is, maybe a little bit disconnected in our minds, but we do understand that if we're meditating on the Messiah, the one who makes it possible for men and women to come into the presence of God, we have to consider what type of Savior that Messiah is. And the answer in 7 through 10 is that he is the victor and receives victory. So victor and victory. And here, as we consider the victor and the victory, we see that the ancient doors are called upon to welcome the King of Glory. We know that these doors that that are spoken of here are the doors that are covering ancient cities to protect them. And those doors are opened for those that would be welcomed in. And if a king is going and marching to doors of a city that does not belong to him, how likely is it that those doors would be opened? Well, it's very unlikely, because if a king is marching into a city that does not belong to him, most likely he is coming for war. And what we have here is the psalmist giving some personification to the doors, and he's calling on the doors to lift up, to open, and to come open so that the King of Glory may come in. And that King of Glory is identified as the Lord, Yahweh, strong and mighty, mighty in battle. This is one of those psalms that clearly point in the New Testament to Jesus being the fulfillment of this covenant name, the Lord, the covenant name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh. So we see that this psalm really looks beyond David, and it looks to that son of David who was going to come in. Now, the imagery of doors and gates being lifted, as I mentioned, is an imagery of the authority or the protection of a city. And when those gates are opened, there is an allowance for another king to come in. And back in 2016, I bought myself a gift. I bought a Roman imperial bronze coin from the year 326. And that coin was struck 13 years after the Edict of Milan. Now, the Edict of Milan was in when Constantine made Christianity the official religion of the empire. And in the Edict of Milan, Christianity becomes the official established religion of the Roman Empire. And this coin that I purchased is interesting because it's one of the first where the back of the coin features the gates of Rome and they're opened. And that image was previously the image of a false god. So on that coin, Constantine had a false god replaced with the gates open, the ancient doors of Rome open, so that Christianity could come into the Western world. And we know that as those ancient gates welcomed Jesus Christ in and welcomed the gospel in, we saw Christianity expand through Europe and from Europe even into the outermost parts of the world. It's really a great illustration of what the psalmist is here speaking of as those doors are opened to welcome not only Jesus Christ as the ascended king, but nations themselves welcoming Christ to come and to conquer them by the gospel and to rule over them by his glory. So verse 10, who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory.